We have already had a full morning. I mean, we could go home right now blessed and filled. But God has some more things to say to us in His Word. So if you take out your outlines and if you take out your Bibles, you're going to want to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Our sermon this week and our sermon next week are recap sermons over the entire book of John. We spent the last 15 months looking at the book of John verse by verse and wrapped that up last week. And so this week and next, we're just going to take a look at the overall themes that are in the book of John. And this week, it is my great pleasure, really my great honor, to talk about what I think is the single most important theme in the entire book of John for Long Beach Alliance Church. I think that this morning, the things that we're going to talk about have got more application and more connection and more importance for us than any other thing that is in the entire book of John. It's not to say that this is the theme of the book of John. In fact, it's not. But it is to say that this is the theme in the book of John that I found was the most important for our church. I really believe that with all of my heart. If you look down at number one, letter A, you'll note that the book is kind of broken into two different sections. The first chunk of John, chapters 1 through 12, is Jesus' public ministry. And chapters 13 through 21 are Jesus' kind of more private ministry, those that were with His disciples. And then, of course, towards the end of the book is His crucifixion and some of the narrative that follows His crucifixion after His resurrection. The very first part of the book, chapters 1 through 12, I just want to make some notes about this idea of love in the book of John. Prior to John 13, or in chapters 1 through 12, John's gospel only mentions love 8 times. Now, you would think that John, being Jesus Christ's beloved disciple, you would think that with the big deal that we make out of love in the book of John, John 3:16 is one of the most quoted verses in the whole world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You would think with all of that kind of emphasis that John would have mentioned love more. In fact, John kind of looks at Jesus' public ministry and asks the question, what's love really got to do with it? In fact, if you look and break down the times that Jesus Christ mentions love, of those, 4 of them are negative. In other words, He's pointing to the people and He's saying it's obvious that you don't have love, or the love that you have is not really sufficient for the kingdom of God. 3 additional references have to do with other people talking about Jesus Christ's love about Mary, Martha, or Lazarus in the Lazarus resurrection account in John chapter 11. Really only 1 reference in the first 12 chapters of the book of John have to do with a positive reference to love. And that reference is John 3:16. What should that communicate to us? It should communicate this, that love begins with God and God alone. He initiates the love relationship that we enjoy with us. In other words, the relationship that you have with God is initiated by Him. The overwhelming message of the first 12 books of John is that Jesus Christ has been sent into the world to communicate or to exemplify or to be the living, walking, breathing example of God's love to us. Look at letter B. It's notable that this single verse on love before the upper room narrative is all about God's love towards humankind. This is where love begins. It begins with God. And I would ask you, is that where it begins with you? Oftentimes we come to church, we come into a relationship with God, and we want to know what can we give to God. We perceive that there is someone or something that is out there, a higher power of sorts, and we figure we better be in good with that higher power if we are to have a decent future. In some ways, it begins with what I think Adam said this morning. Basically, I don't want to go to hell, so I need to do something about that, right? I've got to give something back so that I can get something in return. And we begin to figure out ways that we can do good things ways that we can love God to show Him, hey, I care about you. And the Bible says we need not concern ourselves with loving God. We need to concern ourselves with God loving us. See, this is the first step in anyone coming to know God, is to know this, that God has first loved you. It's a response. It's a gift. Like on Christmas morning when someone hands you a gift. That's not something you earned. It's something that's been given. And when God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, it was something given, not something earned. You can try to earn it. You can try to do good works, but you could never do enough good works. You could never do enough good things. You could never love God as much or sufficiently as He has loved you. Any more than when you were a little child, when I give my 6-year-old a present on Christmas morning, if she turned to me and shocked me and said, "Dad, what can I do to earn this gift?" My response would be, and she'd never say that, of course. She'd be busy tearing the gift open. But my response to her, of course, would be, I didn't give it to you because you earned it. I gave it to you because I love you. The gift of Jesus Christ in the book of John has not been initiated by us. It's not because we deserve it. It's because, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Love originates from God. Letter C, top of the next page. Love originates from God and is expressed in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are called to constantly abide in Jesus Christ. In other words, we are called to a response of belief. We are called to respond to the love of God, not by loving Him back, but by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. This essentially bridges the gap between God loving us and us loving God back. How do we respond to God? By believing. By believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. We experience love and we respond with belief. Now there's a big shift in the book of John that occurs right when we hit chapter 13. Between John 13 and John 17, those chapters where Jesus is speaking mostly with His closest followers, those that were His disciples, love is now mentioned 30 times. Instead of a few mentions that are mostly negative, now we have 30 times that it's mentioned and only 3 of them are negative. That means 90% of the references to love in these chapters in the book of John are positive. This sudden emphasis on love has to do with His shift from a public to a private ministry. He's talking with those that were closest to Him. In fact, if you look at John 13:1, and you should look there in your Bibles, you'll see that it says that now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. It almost serves as a bit of an introduction, a lead-in to a great piece of literature, you know? They call me Ishmael. You know, it's like it's a lead-in to something profound. It's going to be an example in these chapters of how Jesus Christ has loved us to the end. We will learn more about the love of God in these chapters than we could have ever learned from Jesus Christ's public ministry in the beginning of the book. And I think, for our purposes this morning, that the love of God breaks down into 2 major categories. And this is where I really want you to hone in. We're taking these from John 13 through 17, and I believe that these were the most important things that we talked about in the last year and a half. Not the only thing we talked about. Doesn't mean nothing else was important. It just means that this was most important. And I hope, and I've been praying, that these things would connect with you again in a fresh and new way. And if I dare say this, I believe these are God's words to us personally. The Alliance Church right here in Long Beach. God's given us these words so that we would respond to His love. Don't miss that God first loved us and that we are called to respond by believing in the Word of God. And that by believing, we would actually get to experience loving God back. Follow along. Number two. Love highlight number one. It is the new commandment. You'll remember from the Old Testament that we are called to love God. It says that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The Jewish Shema. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got, with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. All of who you are, your whole person, body, mind, soul, however you want to break it up. You are to love God with everything that you've got. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it also says to love your neighbor as yourself. Some people try to turn that into an irony, like, you're not supposed to love yourself, or you love yourself too much, and so love others the negative. You know what? It's a positive command. It's to say that we are basically preservational people, that most of you prayerfully got up this morning and took a shower. And most of you probably take care of yourself, and when you present yourself to other people, you make an attempt of some sort to look nice. This is, you know, of course, most vivid when you're a teenager, isn't it? This is when you are most concerned about looking nice. See, looking nice passed me by 17, 18 years ago. Okay? So I've become less concerned. I'm more concerned about, you know, like hair coming out my ears. So I've become less concerned about, you know, the actual looking nice part and more concerned about just not looking stupid. So, but when you're a teenager, you're very concerned. If you want to see people that are concerned about looking nice, which I know is baffling sometimes, because you see teenagers with their pants hanging down, and you see their underwear, and you see them dressed really funny, and they've got, you know, their hair sticking up and out and all kinds of things, and you think, man, they just look silly. Someone should take a picture of them and show it to them in 15 years, and they'll laugh at themselves. Yes, just like us, okay? Just the same way we all have walked through that time period, but it is a time I am endlessly amazed, or I was endlessly amazed when I was a student ministries pastor, when we would go on trips with students at how many hours it would require for them to get ready in the morning. Not when we were going to something that you were supposed to be dressed up for, but for stuff like a snow ski trip, where you're going to have a beanie on your head, goggles on your eyes, a mask over your face, and you're going to be bundled up like a marshmallow inside of a jacket, at how many hours it would require to get prepared for those moments. We would have guys in the bathroom plucking their eyebrows. It was bizarre. It bordered on unbelievable. There was a tremendous concern for how they appeared to other people. Now that gets tempered, of course, as you get a little bit older, but God's basic positive command is you're supposed to have more concern for others than you do for yourself. Look at the way you treat yourself. Treat other people with that kind of concern. Treat other people with that kind of maintenance, with that kind of care. We've boiled this down to that the basic commands in the Old Testament are to love God and love others. You'll hear people say that all the time. Love God and love others. That this is the essence of what the Old Testament law was about. Even Jesus Christ said, love God, love others. This is what the rest of the law hangs on. It is those aspects of God's love that have been expressed in loving God and loving others. Christ steps into that scene and he gives us a new commandment in the New Testament. And this is where I believe in the life of our church things can really dramatically, radically, stupendously change, is with the new commandment. Not just loving God, not just loving others. Remember, the command to love others is to love everyone. It's to love everyone the same. It's to love everyone you see, everyone you bump into, whether it be someone that you know well or someone that you don't know at all. The Bible calls on us to love others. But then Jesus Christ angles in on the new commandment. To love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Or in the context of Scripture, in Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, Jesus Christ said, I want you, disciples, to love one another, those that follow me, the same way that I have loved you. Profound because he said it the night that he was going to be betrayed. Profound because as we watch that foot washing and those verses, I think the most powerful moment in the room was not the one that we're focused on, which is the Simon Peter and that interchange. It was Jesus Christ kneeling down and washing Judas Iscariot's feet. He already knew. And he bent down and he washed the feet of one that was in his midst that he knew was going to betray him. What kind of love is this? It's the kind of love that lays down its life for his friends. He gave us the new commandment. It was to be a special... Now, I wrote this down for you, and I want you to see it. And you might even want to underline it because I want it to be an overemphasized point. It was to be a special, unique, selective, exclusive love which existed between those, in other words, it existed one to another, who believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It was to be a unique, selective, exclusive love that existed between those that were followers of Jesus Christ. The saints, the Bible calls them. Those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ draws a delineation. It says to love everyone as you love yourself, but then have a selective love, a unique kind of love, for those that have faith in Jesus Christ. This special love is simply loving God's chosen people with a special and selective type of love. It's choosing to love those that are following Jesus Christ more than anyone else. And Jesus Christ has exampled that to us. Not only in John 13 when he got down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples, but he exampled that to his disciples for the whole of that night. He loved them to the end. It was the ultimate example for them to follow. He showed them with his life. Now, the easiest way to figure out how this actually played out in the church is to look at the early church. It's to go to the book of Acts. You know, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then Luke, the author of the third gospel, he wrote a sequel, so to speak, to his gospel. And that's the book of Acts. And the Acts are the Acts of the Apostles. That's what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is all about the apostles, those that were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ's ministry and what they did in the early church. So if we look at how the early church kind of worked out the new commandment, what we will see there is probably an ideal for us to begin to aim at. So what I did was I went through the book of Acts and I wrote down the ways that I saw them working out the new commandment. So letter C, number one. The number one area, the special love of the new commandment was demonstrated was through generosity, number one. Without a doubt, generosity with those who are needy, regardless of your personal wealth. You'll see this in chapter 2 of the book of Acts when it says that they would provide for everybody's needs. It means that rich people who were in the church gave their money to help poor people. It meant that poor people that were in the church that couldn't give monetarily would come and give of their services to the church to help out other people who needed help. It meant just about everyone in the community gathered around those that in that society were particularly poor, the widows and the orphans, and they made sure that they had special programs to take care of folks that were particularly needy in those cases. When people attempted to take advantage of the system, either the Holy Spirit or the apostles would step in and they would set it right so that the generosity would continue to flow. What is one of the ways that this works itself out in the early church? Amazing, sacrificial generosity. One of the great moments in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians 8, where the Macedonian church, which was poverty-stricken, collects money and sends it to the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was wealthier than the Macedonian church. But the Macedonian church, so much wanting to support the work of God, gave out of their poverty. And that giving, initiated by the Spirit of God in the midst of that church, is recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 8. They gave out of their poverty. Some of us sit back and say, Chris, I got too much debt. I've got too many things that have lined up in my I can't give. I can't possibly give. I can't afford it. And I would say that in the Bible, the example that is given to us in the early church of working out of this new commandment for the community of believers is the being totally convinced that there is no amount of money that is too small that we would not be drawn to give to the purposes of Jesus Christ in the world. That where we see Jesus Christ at work, we are drawn and compelled to get involved with that financially, generously. Can you imagine? Do you know that in Acts chapter 4, people were so drawn to establishing the early church, they were so drawn to getting involved in what the Spirit was doing, that they would go and they would sell their property, and then they would bring the proceeds to the church and say, go, do. May everyone be blessed with this money. Can you imagine the uproar that it might cause? If I stood here and said, hey, everybody, I want you to go and put a second on your home. Go sell your home and move into a smaller apartment or something, and let's all get together, and we would all, myself included, we would all take a step back from that and go, oh, wait a minute. I want to be generous and all, but in the early church, they gave sacrificially. They gave generously. They wanted to put into action what they saw Jesus Christ do in their lives. They wanted to respond in love the way that Jesus Christ had loved them. And it says a direct connection to the apostles' preaching was that people became more generous. My question is not, will you go and mortgage your home? My question is, are you responding to the Holy Spirit with generosity? This is a working out in the Bible of how we respond to the new commandment. Another one, number two down there, was sharing meals in each other's homes. It was simply hospitality. It was extending and opening up your home to other people. And not just the people that live on your block. Not just the people that make you comfortable. But it was opening up your home to even people that were strangers. There are several instances in Scripture, where traveling missionaries come into town, where people that are traveling from other churches come into town, and the local church is complimented not on how those people were treated when they were at church on Sunday or Saturday night, but how they opened up their homes and they shared meals with them. They literally, it's called breaking bread in that society. They were complimented for being hospitable. So my question for you is, how hospitable are you with the brethren? How hospitable are you with other people that are believers in Jesus Christ? Have you done anything to be hospitable? Hospitality is like most things. It doesn't just happen. Nobody's going to show up at your door this, you know, coming Friday night and say, hey, you got anything to eat? I was just looking for a meal. It's rather rude in our society. We don't do that kind of thing. I mean, unless, you know, you're a college student. So, we generally don't do that kind of thing, right? So, if hospitality is going to happen, it's going to be initiated by you. It's going to be a husband and a wife getting together and saying, hey, we've got an opening on Saturday. Who could we invite? No, I met this couple at the church. Or whatever, so on and so forth, and it plays out. And suddenly people are connecting to people. And suddenly those people become friends, and those friends begin to learn more about each other and each other's needs. And the Spirit of God is able to care for more people in more intimate and personal ways. Why? Because we've allowed the walls to drop, and we've invited people into our world actively, intentionally. Hospitality was one of the ways that this worked itself out in the early church. Sharing meals. There's a lot that could be said to that, but we'll press on. Tell them I'm not here. Unity in worship. Number three, there was a tremendous unity in the worship that occurred in the early church. In fact, in several locations in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and past the book of Acts, we are warned not to criticize, but to keep our eyes focused on Christ in unity. Not to even speak words that would be perceived by other people as criticism of the way that the church was worshiping or approaching God. But rather, don't worry about others. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and be unified in that singular reality that it says in Hebrews chapter 12 is fixing your eyes on Jesus. Remember the author and perfecter of your faith. In other words, the one that gave you faith and the one that is working out faith in your life. That this is the focus of the New Testament Christian. That responding to Jesus Christ's love is to have unity in worship. Not seeking out the things that bug you, but seeking out the worship of the one that we all have in common. For example, what lies behind this shield annoys some people. They're loud. They can be raucous at times. When the person that plays this instrument back here gets excited, it can be deafening. Now, I grew up in a culture that said, if the music's too loud, you're simply too old. You know? As I've gotten older, I've learned to resent that comment. But the point is not the speed of our worship music. The point is not the talent or the eloquence of the preacher. The point is not, you know, that we use bags instead of plates for the offering. The point is not so on and so on and so on. The color of the carpet, the comfort of the pews, the height of the ceiling. We can all be critical. We can all find things that we don't like. The point is to be unified in our worship of the Lord. This was a mark of the New Testament church, that they would not allow dissension to occur on the non-essentials. That they were unified in their worship. And finally, and I kind of lumped it in there in number three because they seem to be connected in the New Testament. There was unity in worship and a great desire for service that flowed out of it. That when you were actively serving God, you were seeking ways to serve God in the church. And it was not waiting to be asked. We have an enormous Awana program. You may not even know what that is, but it's basically a bunch of screaming kids that are here on Wednesday night memorizing the Bible, and they recite it to leaders, and they play a lot of games, and it's very, very exciting. We have a huge Awana program that exists at this church. And there are several of you that have got your Wednesday nights available. I know, you maybe watch a TV program. I know it's one of the only nights of the week that you don't have to work late. I know. There's 1,000 reasons not to do it. But I'll tell you, when you are drawn by the Spirit of God to serve Him, you'll be seeking areas that you can serve. And our Wednesday Night Awana program is one of the greatest places to start getting involved. We've got so many kids in our children's ministry on Sunday morning that every week, the consistent prayer request from our director in children's ministry, Kathy Jaramillo, every week she says to me, my number one prayer request is that we would have more workers for our children at the church. I have meetings with Rob Zimmerman in our youth ministry every single week. And Every single time Rob says, do you know of anybody that might be interested in working with teenagers? Boy, do I remember that. And boy, do I know. There aren't very many of them. But maybe it's you. Maybe it is you. There was a time in my life where I said, I will be a youth pastor forever. I never want to take a step down and be a senior pastor. Those guys, they're boring. I would never want to do something like that. But as God has grown and changed me, He has gifted me and retooled me in different ways. And I have to respond in a different fashion to what God is doing in my midst. In other words, I got to get involved with what God is doing in my life. Not just stubbornly insist that, well, this is the way it's always been and that's the way it's always going to be. I have to respond to what God's doing. And I got to tell you, I want everyone, every single person here to be involved in some sort of service in the local church. But the number one area of need that we have in this church for service is with our children and our teenagers. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need help. Quit waiting for us to find out that you have Wednesday night open. Quit waiting for us to find out that you've got Tuesday or Thursday night open. Like, maybe if I don't tell anybody, they'll never know. The goal here is to respond and to serve. The radical impact of all of this is that it authenticated evangelism. In other words, we are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples of all men, of all races, of all colors, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptizing them as you saw Rob do this morning. We are called by God to do that. But you know what the Bible says? The world will actually know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And only if you love one another. I'm convinced that the world walks into places that are supposed to be Christ-like, and the thing that they find impossible to understand or believe is why the people that are in the room just don't love one another. It should burn in our hearts, these things. Generosity, hospitality, our unity in worship, and our desire to serve God. And it finally flows into our attitude. I'm going to move through this quickly because I think it goes without saying. But Jesus' example in John 13 of washing feet should redefine our attitude about service. Without an attitude of humility, and this is most profoundly said, frankly, in Philippians chapter 2, where it says to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, despite the fact that He was God, took on the form of a slave, a servant, the lowest of all men, on your behalf, on my behalf. See, we consistently choose pride over humility, letter B. We'd rather be served than serve. We have more self-concern than generosity. We would rather preserve than sacrifice. We've elevated ourselves as superior, not to one another, not to something, not, you know, don't see it in terms of finances or time or anything else. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving, the Bible says. That is who your issue is with. Do not counter with, yeah, but I can't do that. My question is, how then do you respond to the love of God? This is the crux of the new commandment, that we are to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. My question is not, have you completed that the way that I want you to, but have you completed it the way that Jesus Christ has tooled your life and that He has called on you to? Jesus' example, letter C, is for us is to have an attitude which gives up our rights. That's called humility, giving up your rights. In order to express our relationship of love to Him. And it simply says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus did this. And that you and I, we ought to do the same thing. Plain and simple. No punches pulled. You and I, we are to give up our rights on behalf of one another. the most important theme in the book of John for our church has been this theme of the new commandment, of loving one another. It will lead us into a different way of living, and it will authenticate our desire to reach the whole world in the name of Jesus Christ. It will guide us into serving one another in ways that have not even been discovered yet. And my question to you this morning is this happening in your life? Because if it's not, then it's not happening in our church. And God forbid that our church, which was erected and established and exists to reach the world in the name of Jesus Christ, God forbid that we don't love one another. We might as well just stop coming to church if that's the case. We have been loved by God, and we need to respond. My prayer as I close this morning is that God would search our hearts and that we would be responsive to this new commandment, to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, some of us feeling awfully unloved. And God, I pray that those of us that have never experienced your love, that have never experienced the love that exists one to another, that God, that would all change right now. That Father, there would be hearts that are broken right this moment to you, that they would begin at the beginning, that you love them and that they would respond to that. God, we pray for this. We pray that you would save people, save souls right now, right today. And that God, every person who is here, who knows you, who has experienced a love relationship with you, who has given up their rights to you, that God, you would bring all of us into loving one another. And that we would not squirm away, that we would not make excuses, that Father, we would move through those things and into an active love relationship with you and with our brothers and sisters, our family that are in Christ. God, search our hearts. Find the ways inside of us that we need to change. And God, I pray that in the midst of this family that's here at Long Beach Alliance, you would transform us, that you would change us, and that God, people would know, people would genuinely know that we are your disciples because of how we treat and love one another. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said,